preach, to pastor. After I finally just surrendered and said, "Here I come," Lord have mercy, that was so exciting. And it didn't take me long to learn how to preach salvation by grace and security of the believer, and that was just fun. I mean, that is fun. Now, I don't mean to be irreligious. That's fun. Just preaching salvation by grace and security of the believer. I mean, it's easy, it's wonderful, it's marvelous, and nobody gets mad at you. I like it. So I had more invitations than I knew what to do with. Laws and mercy. Every Sunday I had to go somewhere, and I had 7 kids. So I needed to go somewhere every Sunday. Otherwise, we'd starve to death. So it was great. And then, after I mastered that, the second coming. Man alive, back then I was the first of the week. Oh, I just couldn't wait to get out there and tell them and assure them, we're going to get whisked out of here forever. Well, who wouldn't like to hear that? Everywhere I went in the state, I was extremely popular. Everybody liked me. I didn't have an enemy. Of course, I had some things that I was taught as a boy that I just kind of pushed in the background, because it was a very enjoyable experience at first. But after a while, the Lord really started to bother me. And I had to come to a lot of crossroads in my life. And the hardest crossroad of all was, do you want God to approve you, or do you want man to approve you? Now, a lot of people say, well, brother, that was an easy choice for me. Well, it may have been for you, but it wasn't for me. Because my flesh has always loved to be the center of attention. He just loves to be the center of attention. He'll do anything to make himself the center of attention. He loves recognition. He loves praise. He loves all this. He just loves it to death. When I grew up, I didn't have a dad. So nobody ever gave me much attention. Mom didn't have time. Oh, I needed that attention. Well, it was very hard for me. It was very hard for me to make the choice. But God helped me make it, and you better believe I never would have made it if God hadn't helped me. And I finally reached the final crossroads, and I said, I'm going to teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole counsel of God. And if I'm wrong about something I'm teaching and preaching, when I discover it, I'll just say, I was wrong, and go on. Why do people dislike missionary Baptists? Why do we take a lot of flack? And why do people say, oh, you belong down there at that church? It's because we preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm going to talk about something that for some people is very painful, but I hope you'll pay close attention to this, because you need to know why we do what we do. I'm sure most of you already know, but it never hurts to reinforce it. Discerning and worshiping God. Now, Danny, believe it or not, I am going to preach on discernment and understanding and wisdom. I got a message just for you. After I got the report from your mother that you said, well, I know about that wisdom and understanding, but I can't find that discernment in the Bible. I'm going to get you, God. I got a special message for you, Danny. See, don't ever tell your mother anything. You should have learned that as a boy. I never told my mother anything. Otherwise, I'd have probably gotten so many lickings I couldn't count. Discerning and worshiping God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. There's a very interesting thing about that verse. You see the words discerned, judgeth, and judged. They are all the same word. Because discerning means to make a correct judgment spiritually. If you make the correct spiritual judgment, then you please God, because he is a spirit. And you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Discerned, judgeth, and judged are all the same Greek word. And that's what the Bible was written in, and that's the inspired original language. They are the same Greek word, and the two forms are, here's the first one, they're the same, one of them's a verb, and the other one's a noun, sometimes an adverb, is diakrino. Diakrino, it's 1252 in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, means to separate completely. You see, that's what people don't like to do. They don't like to make a judgment that causes them to be separated from the main flow. It means to separate completely, to withdraw from. Figuratively, it means to discriminate. People say, "You missionary Baptists are discriminating against people." I've heard a lot of missionary Baptist preachers say, "No, no, no, you don't understand." Well, they're correct. We do discriminate. But it's a godly discrimination, and we certainly don't do it to gain popularity. Now, the other word is diakrisis. Diakrisis means judicial estimation. Means like somebody's a judge, and he looks the situation over, and he says, "Okay, I've looked at this, I've studied it, I've read over all the different court cases, I've read everything on it I can find, and I'm going to make a judicial decision on this." Believe it or not, after you get saved, that's what God calls on you to do all the time. To make judicial decisions based on what His Word says. Not on what you think is popular, not on what you think will be accepted by men, not on what you think will help you skate by, but on discerning what the Bible says. Now in Ephesians 2:22, we're going to talk about something for a few moments, because this is the most neglected teaching in the world today. And at one time, it was accepted, but gradually and slowly, it's been cast aside. If the Bible says we're supposed to give glory to God in the church, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If that's what it says, and it does, and it definitely indicates you're supposed to give glory to God in the church, then how can you give glory to God if you don't discriminate and judge and make an assessment as to what the church is? And if you don't study the Word and you just accept what the whole world seems to apparently believe now, then you're not following God. You're following men. The church is not made up of all believers. That's the family of God. And I'll give you that a lot of those preachers on television are saved. But you just don't find any of them that know what the church is. Why? Because they forsook the truth and sold out for popularity. You say, "Well, did they do it individually or collectively?" No, it was their fathers and the teachers and preachers before them, and some of them don't even know the truth. Because this is one of the things the devil had to do. He had to destroy the concept and understanding of what the church is, because if you don't know what the church is, you sure can't give glory to God through it. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22. That's what a church is. This was written to a place called Ephesus. There was a local church there. And there they were built together in Christ for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Each church is a local visible assembly of people who first have been saved, then have become obedient to God by the leadership of the Spirit within them, and are following the instructions the Spirit wrote in that book, and have submitted to baptism to become a part of it, and have actually experienced the baptism exactly as the Lord indicated it should be administered by the proper authority and the proper manner. And then they assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's where God's Spirit dwells. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, that's what each member of the church is. You've got some stones in here, but this is not the building. This is not the church. The building is not the church. It's made up of the individual members, indwelt with the Spirit of God, who have submitted themselves to the ordinance of baptism to become a part of it, and who are committed to serve in it, and they're living stones assembled together that God put them in the building through the ordinance of baptism, and then the God shapes them and molds them to fit in where He wants them to be, And he Moses and shapes them to fit the place they're supposed to fit. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can do that anywhere. No, you can't. Because in the time of the Old Testament, you had to offer it in the tabernacle. And before that, you had to offer it at an altar. And after the tabernacle, you had to offer it in the temple. And if you're going to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God after you're saved, you've got to offer it in the place where he said he receives glory, and that's a local New Testament church that preaches and teaches the truth. You say, why are you going to all this? You need to be able to discern the Lord's body. I need to be able to discern the Lord's body. We need to be able to pass his judgment. That's exactly what the Lord's body is. Why? We'll get to that. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. That's an expression that means you're God's tilled ground where God plows you. Ye are ye on, God's tilled ground. You're God's building. This is God's building. Not this. We may dedicate this stone and mortar and wood to him, but the church consists of those of you who chose to be baptized properly and who are here assembled together, members of this local visible body. And we are subject one to another. We have a right to judge one another as far as whether or not we are qualified and do not have things in our lives that would mar us from taking the Lord's Supper. Notice what he says. For ye are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Now, this thing about it being his body is right there in the Bible, and it's plain and it's simple. Ephesians 1:22 through 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You say, well now, what about all these people that are saved, that never do join a church? They're in the family of God. They're indwelt with the Spirit of God. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're going to get a glorified body. But they are not in fellowship with God on a daily basis because they're not in the Lord's church. You say, well, I know some of those people that are wonderful people. So do I. But I also know some atheists that are wonderful, marvelous people. Does that mean they're doing what God wants? No. In order to be in obedience to God, first you have to be saved. You can't be obedient until you're saved. After you're saved, you choose to be baptized, pick up a part of a body, and then what do you experience? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills all believers. But the fullness of him is found in a local church, which is his habitation, which he builds up, and in which his spirit dwells. Now notice what he says in Ephesians 5:30, 32. Because we need to know exactly what the Lord's church is so we can discern what it is. If we don't know what it is, we cannot understand or discern what it is. We can't make a judgment if we don't know what it is. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. What's he talking about? Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And Anima's a part of this body. I'm part of this body. If Anima's sneaking around and doing some stuff that she shouldn't be doing, that the Bible says she should be excluded for, then I'm supposed to approach Anima in a nice way and say, Anima, you need to cut that out. Now, the gum chewing's all right. The Bible doesn't say that's a cardinal sin. But the same thing is true with Kenneth. Why do I agonize so much over people that are committing fornication, or people that are lascivious, or people that are covetous? Why do I agonize over that? Because I'm concerned about their conduct. When it says, judge not lest you be judged yourself, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with judging inside the church who's qualified to take the Lord's Supper. You say, that's God's business. No, it's the church's business. Because he told this church, the man was living with his father's wife, he said, if he won't stop the practice and repent of it, put him out of the church. What did he mean? Put him out on the street and don't ever speak to him and don't ever let him come inside the building and worship with you. No, he said, don't let him take the Lord's Supper. Can he get this right? Because when you talk about fellowship with the Lord, you're talking about the Lord's Supper. So let's talk about discerning the Lord's body. Now, I have shown you proof from the Bible what the church is. Now, let me prove it to you from another aspect. Do you know what we take the most flack on?
You will not let us take the Lord's Supper with you. You think that you're better than us, and you think that you're the only ones going to heaven.
That is not true. Never has been true, and never will be true, and that is not the reason that we practice what's known as closed communion. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11:29. And I'd strongly recommend you pay attention to this. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Oh, my goodness, he had a deep, dark secret. He killed one of his hunting dogs and didn't tell anybody, and he's taking that Lord's Supper. God's going to kill him. That has absolutely nothing to do with that. That's not what that word means. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. Uh-oh, he's going to lose his salvation and go into hell if he doesn't observe the Lord's Supper correctly. That has absolutely nothing to do with that. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why does he drink damnation to himself? Not discerning the Lord's body. So all these people that you see on television, well, the television yahoo gets up there, and he says, now we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And he is administering it to a vast audience, and they're taking it. They're all taking it unworthily. You say, well, why God doesn't kill them all? Because most of them are so ignorant. They have no idea that they're taking it unworthily, and they're spiritually ignorant. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now let's remember what that word discerned meant. Let's look at unworthily. I want to know what God said. God put that in the Koine Greek language. And I want to know what it means. Unworthily. Anoxos. Anoxios. Anoxios. It's used as an adverb here. As an adverb, it properly refers not to the condition of the individual. It does not refer to the condition of the individual, but to the manner in which it is observed. It means to observe it in an improper manner. You say, well, what is an improper manner, an improper way of observing it? In a moment, I'm going to prove from the Bible exactly what an improper manner is. Now let's take a look at damnation. Remember discerned, judgeth, and judged from 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15? That's what we talked about just a few minutes ago. Where this word here, all three of these are discerned. They're all the same word. It means to separate completely, to withdraw from, figuratively, to discriminate. It means judicial estimation. You're supposed to make a judicial estimation as to whether or not the body that you're observing it with is the Lord's body. And if you know what the Lord's body is, and you observe it with a body that you know is not the Lord's body, that's when you drink damnation to yourself. So what is damnation? Does it mean you go to hell? That's what everybody always thinks. But the word for damnation is prima. All it means is judgment. It means God's going to judge you for it. And there have been some people that have known the truth, got married, and if the woman that they married belonged in a false church, the man will follow the woman. You say, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, it didn't make much sense for Adam to follow Eve, did it? Why did he? He wanted her more than he wanted to please God. It works both ways. Sometimes wives will know the truth. I've known missionary Baptist women that knew the truth and went off in a false religion just to please their husband after they had a new marriage. I've known this man do the same thing. Every time they take the Lord's Supper in that false church where they don't teach the truth, they're building up judgment. Are they going to hell? No. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be put to the test. Why, when you knew the truth, did you do this? And don't tell me they don't know the truth, because I've met them at meetings, and they've come and they said, well, Brother McElmurray, you know, I don't jump all over them. I got past that. They said, well, Brother McElmurray, you know, I know that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be closed, but But I just love Claude, and Claude and I, we have such a good marriage, and it would just cause disruptions and problems in the family, and so I just go ahead and take it over there. Is there really anything wrong with that? And they never should ask me that, because I tell them the truth, and then they don't come back the next night. Damnation means judgment, discerning. What does discerning the Lord's body mean? It means to separate completely, to withdraw from, figuratively, to discriminate. That's why I don't go and take the Lord's Supper in another church. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, don't you think the Russellville Church is scriptural? Yeah. Well, why don't you take it there? Why don't you take it at Shiloh? That's a scriptural church. You know it's a scriptural church. Well, why don't I take it there? Because that church has the right to judge its own body. I don't go around passing judgment on a wrinkle on Kenneth's nose. That's his body. He has to pass judgment on himself. But a church is really and truly the local, visible body of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And so we have a right to pass judgment on one another. The Bible clearly gives it to us. If someone in this church is shacked up and living with another woman, we go to them and ask them to stop the practice. And we give them months to do it sometimes. And finally, when they won't stop the practice, we have to do something. You say, well, it's kind of hard. It's only hard because you care what the public thinks of you rather than what God thinks of you. Now, how do I know that this business about taking it improperly, unworthily, is correct? All right, you decide. This is chapter 11 I just read from. 11:29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Same chapter, same subject, Lord's Supper. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But how do I know that it refers to the manner in which the Lord's Supper is observed rather than the condition of the individual? And how do I know that he's referring to the whole body and the conduct of the whole body and not to the individual member for the individual sin? Should an individual member confess his sin before he takes the Lord's Supper? Should he ask forgiveness for all his sins? Absolutely. But he should also ask himself, am I observing the Lord's Supper in a church that preaches the truth? And do I believe what they believe? Now let's go in that same chapter, and let's go to same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11:17-20. Notice what Paul said. The subject's the Lord's Supper, no question about it. You can look at your Bible yourself. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, Paul's going to tell them something he doesn't praise them for. In other words, this is not right. You're going to believe Paul? Are you going to believe what you think or what some other preacher told you? I believe what Paul said. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Paul said, this, I'm not happy about this. That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He says, when you come together, that's the church. They come together as a local body. It's not the building. They come together as a local body. It's not some great universal invisible body out there that Paul's talking to. They know that they can all come together. In order to be a church, you've got to be able to come together. And that great big universal blob on the television that they claim to be a church is not a church. That you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. In other words, it'd be better if you just never had come together. Now, you have eyes, you have ears, you have minds, you have hearts, you're saved. Be spiritually discern this for yourself. Doesn't he say it would be better that they didn't even come together, if the reason they come together is for the worst? Now he's going to tell them what it is they're doing wrong. And he's going to talk about the way they're observing it. And not individual people. This is not for a man that's committing fornication. Sure, he shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Sure, he shouldn't. I know that. Someone that's covetous, he shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Somebody robs a bank, he shouldn't take it. I know that. This refers to the manner of taking it. He says, now, first of all, I'm going to tell you why it'd be better if you didn't even take it. He says, well, first of all, when you come together in the church. Well, I think that ought to settle it. They come together as a church, and you sure can't get all those people all over the earth into one great big universal invisible body and have Paul with a giant microphone you can hear all over the earth. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Aha. Improper manner of observance. If you've got a church that has divisions in it and troubles and trials and they can't agree on anything and they fight like cats and dogs and the business meetings last 2 hours and they backbite one another and they're unkind to one another and they're vicious with their remarks and they're backbiters and they constantly do nothing but fight and argue and strive, they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper because there are divisions among them. What's the one thing that the Lord's Supper puts out as its main emphasis? Unity. 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 Together. Okay, now let's just go on a little further. He said, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you. Okay, if there are heresies among you, you shouldn't observe the Lord's Supper in that body. Let me show you what I mean. Kenneth, do you believe in salvation by grace? You believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church? You believe the church is local and visible? Do you believe that baptism should be by immersion by the authority of the church? Do you believe the Lord's Supper should be a closed ordinance of the church? Okay, we don't have any disunity between us. You heard what I said to him. Do you believe that, Charlie?
Yes, I do.
Well, there's no disunity here, is there? I'm almost afraid to ask Jay. Jay, do you believe that? There's no division. Michael, you believe it? There's no division, is there? How about you, Anna May? I wasn't sure about that organ thing. It's a good thing I didn't ask about the organ. That causes division. I can ask any member of this church what they believe about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and we'll be in perfect agreement. There's no division among us. There's no heresy. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we all confess our sins before we take it. We ask God to forgive us of our sins individually and collectively. But we are united. We are united in what we believe. Well, now you may say, well, I don't believe all that. Fine. That's fine. I wish you believed this way, but that's fine. That's your right. That's your privilege. But why would you want to take the Lord's Supper with a bunch of people you didn't agree with? And that's the main complaint against us. Why would you want to take the Lord's Supper with us? There's a division in it. All right. Let's just consider what that says. You have eyes, you have ears, you have a mind, you can read, you can reason, you can understand. Here comes somebody in here from the Church of Christ. Real good old boy sitting right here. Over here is another good old boy from the Free Will Baptist Church right here. He believes that you have to be baptized in addition to believing in Christ. He believes you can lose your salvation. Here's a Pentecostal sitting down on the end that believes unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. And here's another fellow over here that's a Seventh-day Adventist believes if you don't go to church on the Sabbath on Saturday, you're going to hell. And here's a Jehovah's Witness back here that believes Jesus was one of God's many sons. You say, well, Brother Michael, they're all believers, and you ought to let them take the Lord's Supper with you. No! Why? Lord, in mercy, can't you see the division? Can't you see the disunity? Can't you see how stupid it would be, spiritually, to let people take a Lord's Supper when they're not in agreement with you? And why in heaven's name would you want to take a Lord's Supper with us if you didn't agree with us? You say, well, it sounds like a pretty dull, boring church to me. Oh, it's anything but that. We love each other very much. We care for one another very much. We may not sing very well. We may not be the most elaborate-looking bunch of people you've ever observed in your life. We may not look like the cream of Dardanelle-Russellville society. But we are in unison, and we do love our Savior, and we do want to obey Him. And we do want to observe the Lord's Supper properly. That's why we take the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance. We don't ask people to leave and say, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Will you leave the building? No! We want them to watch us take it, and we want them to understand why we take it. If you believe something, surely you want to convince the people that don't agree with it why you do it. And that's one thing. We're not a secretive organization. We don't make any qualms about it. You say, well, now here's Chuck Trusty. Chuck's a very likable fella, if you don't cross him. But now, he doesn't teach heresy. Pastor's Missionary Baptist Church. Took one of the best church members I had. Horrible fella. But why won't we let him take it? He's not a part of this body. Secondly, he doesn't want to take it. Because he knows what a church is. We can't exercise discipline on Chuck. That's the body where he goes. Right, some are working over pretty good if he gets out of line. But the truth is, he doesn't take it with us either. So you see, we're not discriminating against you because we think we're better than you are. Each one of our churches takes it separately from the other. Why do we do it? We believe that's what God meant. We believe if you can't exercise discipline on a person, then they're not a part of that body. Well, it's very precious to us. Why do I care what Bob Christie does? Because I love him. Because I don't want to see him get off track. And it's a personal thing. We judge one another. And I'm sure if someone in this church saw me going off the deep end, they'd come and try to help me. It's a personal, intimate thing, and we're one body together. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The reason for this, the ones that are approved are the ones that know what the church is. They're the ones who do discern the Lord's body. They're the people who do observe it correctly. Oh, they confess their sins. They admit their sins. But they take it in the correct manner. Notice what it says in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, well, here we are. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. If Kenneth believes you could lose your salvation, he's got no business taking it. If Brent believes the church is universal and invisible, he ought to go somewhere where they believe that and not take the Lord's Supper. You see, this is based on spiritual unity, based on spiritual doctrine, which is what the faith once delivered to the saints is. They just thought they were taking the Lord's Supper. They were coming together, they were taking it. But they had so many divisions among them. The church at Galatia, they were already starting to believe they could lose their salvation. And there's an indication that even before Paul's demise, they were starting to try to add baptism to it, circumcision also before that. So they didn't want those divisions. God didn't want them in there. God's body is not divided. It's local, it's visible, and it's supposed to be together. So that's why we take the Lord's Supper the way we do. Some of you here tonight are not members of this church. It doesn't mean we don't love you. Doesn't mean we don't care for you. And sure, we'd like to placate this and try to make you our buddies and be liked because we're glad you're here. But I think you'd rather know what we believe and why we believe it. So we don't ask people not to be here. And if we pass out the Lord's Supper and you reach out and grab one of those glasses, we're not going to have it. We don't have a gorilla chained up back here that's going to run out and kill you because we've told you the truth. And now it's your responsibility. We've told you why we do it. And we ask that out of courtesy for what we believe that you not observe it with us. Would we like for you to? We sure would. We'd love for you, if you're saved, to get baptized and become a part of this body. But we're not trying to persuade you to do that. We just sure would like it. You might discover there's a lot of things here, but don't join this church until you know that it's the place that God wants you. And if it's where you think God wants you, then you just jump right in here. But otherwise, keep coming. We've got lots of people that come to this church that aren't members. The Johnsons are some of my dearest friends. They've been coming here for 20 years. And I quit asking them a long time ago. I asked Don, I'd say, why? I know they're saved. Wonderful people. And finally, John just said, well, Brother McElmurray, we just don't want to make the commitment. So I just never talked to him about it anymore. One of these days, who knows? Lightning may strike the building and they may run down the aisle. You never know what's going to happen. But in any case, I'm glad they're coming. And we love them and they act like this is their church and everything. We don't mind. If they die and they put in the paper, they were members of Darnell Missionary Baptist Church, you think I'm going to run down there with a sign and say, no, this is wrong. No. You say, well, you should. You just don't understand much about life if you think that. Believe me, I got my nose bloodied lots of times. If I'm going to get my nose blooded, I'm going to get it blooded for the right reason. Well, we're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper. This is a very special occasion. It's where we come together as a unit, as a body of Christ, and where we try to honor and worship God and do it the way He said. Could we be wrong about this? Oh my goodness, there's always a possibility for that, no matter how much you believe it. But I don't know any other way to do it, and I'm certain this is correct. And I'm also certain of one thing. If I get up before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord said, you were wrong, I don't think He's going to jump on with both feet, because this is the only way God's Spirit has ever led me. And if I'm doing this wrong, I don't know what else to do. Because I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, I've studied it, I've been willing to change. It's right. So I do it, and we do it for that reason. Not because I do it, but because it's what the Bible teaches. If Kenneth...